So there's this is an article, a news article, and this is what it said. Let me get my glasses. Man was pinned under tree. He amputates his leg in Iowa Hills, California. Residents are pulling for a neighbor who was forced to amputate his left leg below the knee using pocket knives after a tree fell on him, pinning him under for about 11 hours. Al Hill, 66, was cutting trees on a property near the Big Dipper mine last Friday when a tree fell on his leg and trapped him. Authorities said alone in the woods and in an area where cellular phone service is spotty or non-existent, Hill was forced to take the extreme measure to save himself, and eventually a neighbor in the area heard Hill's cries for help. Eric Bookie declined to talk about the events. Only me and God were there that day, he said. And I thought about that story on how we desire life, how we will fight for life. God has placed that desire for life in our hearts. It's the will to live. The man cut off his own leg just to live. He took extreme measures. And there have been others over the years you may have heard of. We know the stories of those in the Twin Towers, how some survived buried under all the rubble. We've read of the hiker, Aaron Ralston, in Utah, who cut off his own arm. He got stuck between rocks while hiking alone. But it was his only way to get out. They even have a movie. You might have seen that movie about him. So God has placed the desire for life in our hearts. So we are not immune to things that go wrong in our lives. We are not immune to fear, and we understand the desire for life. In our text, we're going to look at fear and worry and that desire that we all have to live. Shortly after Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, he decided to go to the other side of the lake. And so we know at the Sea of Galilee, he called his disciples there to follow him. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Let's read this first verse. It says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. We'll stop right there. When our church went to Israel, my favorite stop, no doubt, was the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful lake. It looked like glass. It was smooth. We were having an awesome morning when we went out there. We had a worship music playing on the ship. It was more of a boat. It's a small boat. And the captain was throwing bread up into the sky, and I believe that was bread. And there was seagulls that just started surrounding us like a frenzy as he did that. And it was just surreal just to see all those seagulls going around our ship and the worship music happening, and the sea was like glass. And it was so awesome. But when we were leaving, that lake turned into a white-topped mess, from a peaceful sea to a body of water that could easily sink a ship. The Sea of Galilee is known for sudden, violent storms. To get into those waters, especially in that day with the boats of that day, would take courage even for the fishermen. The disciples knew that the sea was unpredictable, but they made a choice to follow Jesus onto the boat. They knew that it might not be smooth. They had been there many times. They knew that it might get choppy, but they still followed him. They got into the boat anyway. But I started thinking, in the same way, church, when we make a choice to follow Jesus, we accept the consequences of what might come. Not everyone will be happy with our choice. Not everyone will be in tune with us. Many will be in opposition instead. But as a Christian, we have to all be completely sold out. We have to be all in, no matter the trial that may come our way. Because there are some who may profess, and we see it more in today's society, but they follow half-heartedly. They're not completely in. Because the reality is this, that some are more comfortable sitting where it's safe. And they don't want to stir the water. They don't want to get in. So they live like undercover Christians. You know, there's a lot of compromise in their lives. They don't want to get out of that comfort zone. They may follow to the shore, as the disciples did, but they don't go any further than where the water begins. That's it. This is as far as I go. I'll see you when you get back, Jesus. I'll see you then. And so they kind of hang out with one foot in the water and one foot on land. And they're not willing to fully commit their lives totally to God. You know, there's a story of a little town. It was Duckville. It was a little duck town, right? It was a town where all the ducks lived. And so every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses, and they would waddle down the street and waddle into their local church. One week, they all waddled down the aisle, and they waddled into their pews. And as the service began, the duck choir began to sing, and soon the duck pastor stepped up, and he read about the duck from out of the duck Bible. The duck pastor gave them a stirring, emotional, inspirational message. Ducks, he said, God has given you wings. With these wings, you can fly like birds. No walls can hold you back. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings, and you can rise up. You can soar like eagles above the mountaintops. All the ducks shouted, amen. Preach it, preacher. Preach it. Go forward. Say more. Say more. And when the service was over, all the ducks waddled back home. And I think that can be us. We waddle in and waddle back home. We hear a message, and there's no application many times. We don't apply God's word to our lives. Because this is the reality. We're either going to follow Jesus, totally sold out for him, or we're going to live like that. Waddle in, waddle out. I'll catch Jesus for Christmas. Or for Easter maybe, whenever Jesus sails back. We're doing the Minor Prophets on Wednesday nights at our church. Zephaniah was dealing with the people who went to the temple. They were there, but they were playing both sides of the fence. They weren't totally sold out. At that same time period, another prophet was working. His name was Jeremiah. He was dealing with the same people in the same time period. And he warned them, you're saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, but you're living like hell. You're living like there is no God. Once you go out the doors, you're back to where you were. We have much the same problems today as they did. Some were half-hearted believers that were going to the temple, but they were living like there was no God during the week. At the same time, they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping other gods. They were living corrupt lives. When we surrender our hearts, church, we die to self. We pick up our cross and we follow him. When a man picked up a cross in that day, he said goodbye to his family. He said goodbye to his friends. He said goodbye to everybody around him because he picked up his cross and he knew where his destination lied. The Lord has told us, if you love me, pick up your cross and follow me. The disciples had left everything we know to follow Jesus. Now they get into the boat, verse 24 in Matthew chapter 8, and suddenly a great tempest arose at the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awake him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. See, the disciples were learning by the school of hard knocks. Their boat was tossed to and fro, and the waves were coming in. It didn't look good for them at this time. It looked like their end was in sight. They felt hopeless through the tossing and the turning of the water of that storm that they were in. How many of you have been in a boat that's been tossed around? I don't need hands raised, but while our kids were growing up, we did a lot of boating. We did that. We did a lot of fishing. We all did that. One day we couldn't move and the motor died out, and we had to row in all the waves and all the wind. And no matter how hard my wife Catherine rowed the boat, we wouldn't go anywhere. But you know what I learned? The two best times you have while boating is when you buy your own boat, and then when you sell that same boat, man. Being in the water without control is not a good feeling. How about being in the storm of your life? We've all been in those. You may be in one this morning. When tragedy hits, or trials, or events that are out of your control. You see, those types of storms are just as rough to go through. Some of us seem to live on stormy seas, constantly being tossed. You're either in the beginning of a trial, in the middle of a trial, or you're ending a trial or beginning a new trial. We cry out, Lord, just like the disciples, help me, Lord, save me. This one doesn't look good, Lord. Doesn't look like I'm going to make it. Lord, help me. Like the disciples, Lord, I'm perishing. Save me, Lord. We can all find ourselves in fear and worry about those storms in our life. The disciples were worried for their life, yet notice that Jesus was asleep. It says a couple of things. First, it speaks of Jesus' humanity. He was God in the flesh. His body was tired like everyone else's. It also speaks of his peace. He slept like a baby during a storm. Why would God in the flesh worry about anything when you think about it? He has the world at his fingertips. He's created it all. The disciples woke him, pleading for help, saying, we're perishing, Lord. Look at verse 26. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So the disciples lose composure. They break down. They cry out to God. He hears their cry, and he intercedes for them, calming the sea. And then he says, why are you fearful, you of little faith? In other words, why are you stressing it, man? You know, worry shows a lack of faith and trust in the God that we call our refuge and our strong tower. Even though Jesus was in the boat with them, they still feared because their desire was to live and they thought it was all over for them. You know, church, we could all be guilty of the same thing. We all have times of weakness. We all have times of fear to some degree, right? Our trials are very real for each and every one of us here. Listen, no one wears your shoes but you. And when that trial comes our way, we can feel all alone at times. Even though we're all in this boat together, we pray with each other, we hug one another, we encourage one another, yet there's times when we may feel alone. Sadly, even though Jesus is in the boat, we worry. Even though he promises to never leave us nor forsake us, how many of us could be accused this morning, O ye of little faith? Who of us here have spent this last week worrying about something? We as Christians have to be the voice of reason, man, for those around us. We remember something. We are an epistle read by all men. We are an example of faith for the lost. If we, children of the living God, panic, what hope do others have? There have always been times of worry. There's always been threats upon humanity and things that draw us to that place. I could go way back to the Depression, the Great Depression, or maybe World War I, or maybe the Cuban Missile Crisis. I graduated in the late 70s, and in the 80s, people were worried about AIDS, HIV. By the time we got to the 90s, it was mad cow disease that was freaking everybody out. In 2000, we were sure that at midnight, Y2K was going to hit and planes were going to fall out of the sky. We were sure everything was going to fall apart. In 2002 and 2004, SARS hit, a contagious, sometimes fatal respiratory illness. 2009 and 10, H1N1, the swine flu hit. That was hard. We thought of carnitas and all the things we're going to lose. 2013, the bird flu. 2018, remember the U.S. Embassy was going to be moved to Jerusalem and it was going to cause World War III and riots. 2019 and 20, the coronavirus brought the world to a halt. 2022, we know inflation is bringing fear to many. The threat of nuclear war by Russia, North Korea, and many other things. If I asked who worried about something this week, there would probably be a few of you at least. But our wisdom for dealing with worries is not always the best. You know, we're told of a deadly virus that's going to wipe out the population. So in our great wisdom, we buy all the toilet paper in all the stores. That's going to fix it. That's going to help. I still can't figure the logic behind it, but we did. They wiped them out. I'm having to order toilet paper from China, and they sent us a little roll about that big. I think they use a camera on, anyway, that's another story. But worry seems to be very much a part of our life. As a pastor, I am given many things to worry about. I'll tell you for sure. I worry about people. I worry about the lost and the everyday running of the church. I deal with attacks, complaints, and those, of course, who are unhappy with something, maybe that I said or whatever. I'm also a husband, a father, and a grandfather. There are never a shortage of worry topics in my life. I worry about my own life, my own health, my own family, living in a crazy world. You know, I'm watching our own nation and its moral decay, and it's worrisome. I watch the junk that's taught to our kids now in the public schools, and it brings turmoil to my heart. The truth is that we can spend our time worrying about many things, but at times it's that worry alone that's ruining our day, because the situation never comes to pass. We're good at building scarecrows. I call it that because we can build it one leg at a time, one arm at a time. We can build a monster. But this is the reality, man. If we want to remain safe because of all the worries that we have, if we want to remain safe, we must take a few precautions. First, avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Stay away from home because 17% of all accidents occur in home. Don't go walking because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Stay off airplanes, trains, and boats because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So whatever you do, stay out of the hospitals. The good news is that less than 1% of all accidents occur in church. So you picked the right choice this morning. You know, a man once said, there's no sense in making mountains out of molehills, as all it does is exhaust the mole. You see, that's what we do many times. And I could be guilty as well. We build mountains out of little hills. Sometimes that's all we do is worry, and it consumes our thoughts. We go to bed in worry. We wake up in worry. We toss and turn during the night. But what are the odds of our worries actually coming to pass? Well, there was one survey. I'll just read you a couple of the things. If you're worried about going to the ocean because you might get eaten by a shark, to be killed by a shark is a one chance out of 350 million. To die in an earthquake is a one chance in 11.2 million. To be killed by lightning is one chance in 4.2 million. To die from a spider, lizard, or snake bite is one chance in 54 million. And to see another Cowboy Super Bowl is one in 5 million chance. That's for my buddy over there. He gets them. Look, the truth is this. Most of our worries never come to pass. It seems that our world is filled our thoughts with worry. Every newsstand, every article, the media loves it. They bring something that can cause us to worry. You can't get away from the media. It'll depress you. You can't even eat in peace anymore because they say this is good for you. But then they say, wait, don't eat this. It was found to give laboratory mice bad gas or something. You know, drink disgusting blended kale, you know, smoothies. They're good for you. No, don't do it. You'll throw up. That's all right. Go on the Atkins diet. No. Go on the keto diet. No. Go on the poquito diet, just a little bit. Even airbags, if you remember, were recalled. Be careful with airbags. They may hurt you. See, we have so many worries, so many fears, and we have lists of fears and worries. We've even made lists. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Acrophobia is the fear of heights. Astrophobia is the fear of thunder and lightning. Claustrophobia is a fear of small places like elevators. Mysophobia is a fear of germs, also called germophobia. We have so many fears that we've created. That list, you ought to see it. It's amazing. If you Google it up, it's crazy. We think too much. We worry too much. We let stuff consume our minds, and we worry about everything. It overwhelms us at times, and it preoccupies our thoughts. Have you ever seen a headstone with the inscription, "Died from worry"? No. Yet doctors tell us that illnesses come from worry, from anxiety, from fear. We worry about our health. We worry about our aches and pains, especially the ones that we can't really explain. We don't know what's happening. You know what else? We worry about our dysfunctional families. I was talking with someone earlier. You know, what do I do? What do I do for Christmas? I don't want to invite Uncle Rogelio. I don't want to invite him again. He makes everybody mad and eats all our food, so we don't want him. So we can have all these worries about these things. We can worry about many things, even though Jesus is in the boat with us. Some of us worry a little bit. Some worry sometimes, and some worry all the time. Some worry about worrying too much. But what does Scripture say about worry? Biblically, how should we live, church? The whole definition of being a Christian is to learn to walk by faith, trusting Him. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So he's saying, don't be worrying about material things, food, clothes, toilet paper. I mean, isn't your life of more value than these things? The word worry that's used here in the Greek means distracted. It means pulled away. It means sidetracked. It means drawn in different directions. So in other words, worry separates us from one camp to another camp. We go from the camp of Jesus and His promises and His strength to the camp of worry. One man said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere." See, we have real issues in our lives, no doubt. No one wears your shoes. I said that earlier. Jesus begins by saying, you know what? Do not worry about food, about clothes, about what you're going to drink. Don't let the cares of this world separate you from what's important. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? So the question is, are we of not more value than the birds? Well, we were created in the image of God. God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us on the cross. He suffered for us. He shed His blood for us. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You better believe we're important to Him. He gives the birds an example of God's ability to provide. God provides for their needs each and every day. Yet, we know they still look for worms, right? Bugs. There's no free rides for those who would say, well, then, you know, I don't have to do anything. But that's not what He's saying. We are certainly more valuable to God than the birds. So if God provides for their needs, will He not provide for us? Are we of more value than the birds? What does worry do for us? Well, look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? This verse speaks of the helplessness of man. In other words, what it's saying is we have no control. There's nothing we can do about the future. We can't stop the wheels of time nor the plan of God. We will grow a cubit Where will we grow a cubit by worrying, it asks. Now, a cubit was about 18 inches. I can tell you if that was true, I'd be like 7 or 8 feet tall. Because no doubt, because I find myself there sometimes and I have to regroup in my own thoughts, in my own heart. But in other words, what will worrying do for us? That's what he's trying to say. Will it help? Will it change the outcome of the object of your worry? C.S. Lewis said this: the future is something everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is. So the future is coming 1 minute at a time, and there's no stopping it. And worrying won't help you grow or change that outcome. Verse 28. So then why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So why do we let concern over physical needs distract us? We worry about our clothes. We worry about our everyday necessities. And these worries distract us from what's important in our lives. Some people worry about the latest trends. They got to have them. They need the coolest shoes, right? They got to have, or like us, we got to have that pair of skinny jeans for fat guys. We need those. People worrying about not having brand names, I've heard before. But listen, if you can't, you know, afford a pair of Nike shoes, get you some Mikey shoes. They're not as good, maybe, but we don't need the brand shoes. We don't need the brand shirts or any of that stuff. He said, consider the lilies. There's no gardener, yet he takes care of them. Solomon was visited by kings, yet in all his glory, he didn't compare. With all his kingly attire, with his robe, he didn't compare. The lilies don't toil or spin, yet they grow and are beautiful. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he brings a comparison. He uses the grass, and he says, it's just temporary. It's just seasonal. It's beautiful through the spring and summer, and yet it dies in the winter. Then it's burned, and it exists no longer. So if he takes care of the grass of the field, how much more you? Yet, even as Christians, even though understanding this, we still worry. According to Barna, Christians under 35 are most worried about their finances and their career. Baby boomers are worried more about finances and health. Christians over 55 and older rated health factors as their number one worry. And what does that say? Well, when you're getting older, you start seeing money as less important. Well, why? Well, because you begin to realize that you don't take anything with you. And somebody else could be wearing your slippers one day, right? They'd be sitting in your favorite chair. I was working on a different study one day, and out my window, I could see the house down the street. They were going to have an estate sale. And there was a line all the way to the door before 8 o'clock, because I get up real early, and they weren't going to open the doors till 8. And that line went all the way from the door all the way to the street. And I thought, man, check that out. All those items that that person had saved, all those things that that person had cherished, that thought they were so great, that stuff that they didn't want to part with, was sold for nothing. For half price, I even bought a lava lamp there for... No, I didn't really. I'm just kidding you. Jesus exhorted his disciples to lay up treasures in heaven, yet we sometimes focus on things here. But we ask, what about our future here on the earth? What about that? What do we do there? Because how are we going to provide for food and clothing and shelter? Inflation is sky high. Gas is sky high. What do we do? How can we keep from worrying about these things? Well, first, we have to get our priorities in order. God has to come first in our life. He has to be number one. Do you remember the story of Martha always worrying about stuff? She was mad at Mary because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You see, the truth was that Martha was distracted while Mary was at his feet. So the question would be to us this morning, are you being distracted this morning by worry? Are bills taking you out? Are illnesses consuming your mind and heart? How about your family or your job? Or are they distracting you? That's Satan's goal. Satan's goal is to have you take your eyes off of Jesus and onto worry. Never forget that Jesus loves you. He loves you and he cares about you. And he wants to own your heart and your thoughts. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "And when they, and what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God gave us his only son, do you not think he will give us what we need? If God is powerful enough to create life, isn't he also able to provide food and clothing to sustain that life that he created? When we, as his children, when we question and we say, can God? Will God? Is God able? It's unbelief. Worry is unbelief in God's ability to sustain us. To be a believer and to worry is a lack of faith. The whole basis for Christianity is being justified by faith. You see, we have to believe that Christ died on the cross for us. We have to have faith that his blood cleanses us. We have to believe that he's in control of all things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Two sparrows were sold for a copper coin. That's not much. Yet God cares for them. Even the hairs on our head are numbered, even though there's maybe just a few on some of us. We are important. We are of much more value than sparrows. Yet how often do we let worry consume us? You know, and it's crazy because we build things in our head. You know, my eyes fluttering. There must be something with my nervous system. No, it's your seventh cup of coffee you drank already. You know, but we talk ourselves into stuff. In worry, we can take God's responsibility out of his hands and we place it into ours. We want to control all things, but we can't. We have, like I tell Enrique, we have no eagle powers. I have him talk about Nacho. He's pretty good. So if we change it, if we can't change it, if we can't control it, or we can't handle it, then why do we worry? Jesus said, look to the birds, look to your height, look to your life, and remember the lilies. So if God takes care of them, will he not take care of you? You who were created in the image of God, right? You who were designed to spend eternity with God. So if we worry, we have little faith in God's ability to help us. Little faith in his promise to care for us. We have little faith in his ability to deliver that promise. Could the Lord then say to us this morning, O ye of little faith, David. O ye of little faith, Lee. Is there something that has been consuming your mind this morning or this week? Listen, we have no shortages of things to worry about. But worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. We can live in worry, or we can trust God. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So Jesus tells them not to worry in verse 31. Then he tells them why in verse 32. Right? He said, people without God, Gentiles, worry about these things. But we, Christian, have God as our heavenly Father. He knows our needs. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, let us look to him, serving him. Don't focus on material things. Let us lay our treasures up in heaven, right? And he will provide our needs. Let us make God the priority in our life because he is certainly able and he is certainly willing. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, we have enough problems today to think about, no doubt. Worrying about tomorrow does nothing for today or for tomorrow. Corrie ten Boom was a believer who spent years in a Nazi concentration camp. She went through heartache like none of us would ever go through, I believe, and trials. None of us have gone through what she went through. And she said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength." So if we know that it's foolish to worry, why do we do it at all? We must understand that we have no control over the future. It's not in our hands. Worrying about the future only distracts us from the duties of today. Therefore, let tomorrow take care of itself, and you, Christian, trust in God. Give God your undivided attention and don't be distracted. Therefore, I entitled this message, "Worry is a Choice." Jesus was right there in the boat with the disciples, yet they chose to worry and panic about their life. So I put 5 points together. You could come up with 10 or more or whatever, but I put 5 points together. And number one, know this, Jesus never promised to take us from the storm, but to be there with us. See, we will all face storms in our lives at different times. And we may feel like we are about to perish in that storm. We can feel like we're losing the battle. But know that Jesus is in the boat with us. And he said, he has promised us, he will never leave us. You know, one of my favorite verses, I live it out, is Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. He's promised three different times in that verse. You mark that down, save it, and go back to it. It's my life verse. He has promised there, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I live that verse. It may seem like sometimes like he's sleeping maybe, or maybe like he doesn't care. But he does care. And he knows our fears, he knows our burdens, and he knows every issue that we are going through. Trust him. Trials will come. Our boat may rock at different times in our life, no doubt. It's just a matter of when. Know that the Lord will never leave us and he will always go before us. Trust him. Number two, through the storm, we will grow stronger. Even though the storm may hurt, even though we got to go through some hard times, we will grow through each trial that we go through. But know this as well, that those around us, family, friends, unbelievers, will grow when they see our strength and our example. You see, the fruit is not always evident at first, but we may mature through those trials and the battles that we go through, and those that are watching can also grow by seeing how you handle the storm. Number three, when we panic and worry, we display a lack of faith. Jesus said to them, "O ye of little faith." It speaks of a lack of trust in Jesus to be our refuge, our strong tower. Sometimes it's hard to give worry away, but we need to learn to do it. Because either we give it to him or we're going to carry it. We're going to carry it with us. And we're going to carry that burden and that trial all by ourselves. But we have to learn to say, "Here, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I'm giving it to you." Number four, let us not forget that we worship the creator of the universe. You know, the wind had to obey our Lord. The sea had to obey him. And we know even in the story, if you read it, even the demons had to believe, had to obey him. At his spoken word, the wind stopped, the sea calmed, and even the sea, we see, even the sea and the wind obey him. And if that's so, then why worry? Know that our Lord that created the whole universe, if he wanted to stop the trial in your life, he could. He could have. He's allowed it in your life for whatever the reason. because he could have stopped it at any time. Number five, know that Jesus' promises are good as gold. When he said, let's go to the other side, to those disciples, you know what? They made it to the other side. The journey may not be pretty that we go through, but one day we will get there. One day we will be there. Listen, man, this is not our home. We are merely passing through. We are pilgrims in a strange place, man. We are just looking to him. Our heart is to be with him one day. We look forward to that day that we stand in the presence of our Father. He promised there will be no more weeping there. There will be no more sorrow. You know, no more heart disease, no more diabetes. I can eat all the chocolate I want to after that, man. We're going to be able to be there with him, and in that, we look forward to that. And so I want to end with this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. I lift up this group here. Lord, I pray for each one here. You know every heart here. You know every person and what they may be going through or dealing with. And Father, so we pray, Lord, that you would intervene in those situations. And with every head bowed here, I just wanted to pray for you as we end. So if there's anybody here and you have been going through a trial or an issue and you just want prayer for that issue, just I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. You don't have to get up or anything. Just raise your hand. If there's anybody here at all that's going through anything at all, just raise your hand. Father, go before these that are here, Lord. We thank you for them. I thank you for Pastor Mike and Enrique and this whole gang here, this whole familia that I call my family, Lord. I just pray for them all, that you would continue to bless this church, bless the work that's being done here at Redemption Hill. Lord, go before each and every one of them, Lord, and give them direction in every step that they take. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that you shed. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us, Lord, and knowing that we can look to you and we don't have to worry anymore. Father, we lay our lives before you. Use us. Let us be an extension of your hand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.